Father, thank you on this Father's Day for being a good, good Father. Thank you for the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Thank you for the work that you have begun in us even before creation. Even before creating Adam and then Eve, planning, purposing to send a Savior, to redeem and to rescue lost sinners. Thank you for being our Father. May we honor you on this Father's Day. And may we thank you and praise you for giving us your Spirit to work in us, to live in us forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and a special happy Father's Day to all of you fathers in our congregation this morning. We thank God for you. We praise God for you. The work that God is doing in our homes and in our church, He is doing through men. Not men alone, but through men. So thank you, men, for the work that you do. I want to say to you, my prayer for you is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I pray that is the banner you fly over your life. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. We praise God for you, men. Thank you for the privilege of opening God's word to you today. Now, let me just say this at the very beginning. This isn't an official Father's Day message. Guys, you okay with that? All right, thank you. At least one of you is okay with that. But I do want to tell you that before this is over with, there is going to be some major application coming your way. All right, so just be prepped and ready for that. All right, here we go. What the Holy Spirit does this morning. In your copies of the scriptures, if you will go to John chapter 14, like we were last week, that's where we're going to be. John 14, beginning in verse 15, and working our way down through verse 29. Let me ask this question. Why are we dedicating this entire summer to a study on the Holy Spirit? Why? The answer is in a statement by Charles Spurgeon. He says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. There are many things that are desirable for the Church of Christ, but one thing is absolutely needful. And this is the one thing: the power of the Holy Ghost in the midst of his people. That is the why behind this series. So last week, we began the series by talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. And by the way, he is a person. He is not an it. We refer to him as him. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the third member of the Trinity. He comes from the Father as a gift at the moment of salvation. He lives with us. He lives in us forever and ever. Amen. And that would be enough for us to talk about today, wouldn't it? I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing truth, the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. But today, let's add to that, let's build upon who the Spirit is by talking about what the Spirit does. What does the Holy Spirit do? How do we recognize his work in us and on us? Let's go to John 14. But before I read this to you, I want to remind you of the context here. This is Jesus' final night with his disciples. He's in the upper room. They're gathered around the table. They've probably already concluded the Last Supper. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested, and in the morning he's going to be nailed to a cross after 6 mock trials between about the hours of midnight and 6 a.m. This is the climax of Jesus' ministry. And what happens here in the upper room is the climax of Jesus' teaching of his disciples. These are the truths that are going to propel these men, these disciples, into what's coming. They're going to watch Jesus die. They're going to feel everything that we would feel after giving up our jobs and our livelihoods for 3 years. And this is what we get. This is the end. A dead Messiah hanging on a cross. What gives? What now? And Jesus knows the doubts and the fears that these disciples are going to be experiencing. And that's why he's teaching them about the Spirit. Listen, it is the night before he is crucified. Can I ask you, what would you be doing the night before you were facing a cross? To be crucified? And Jesus is not asking these men to minister to him, to help him, to encourage him in his last hours as he's facing the cross. I mean, we know this is a daunting thing because not too long after this, in John 14, Jesus moves to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going to bow beneath the load of our sin as he stares the cross in the face and he cries out to the Father, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. This is too much." And heaven is silent. Jesus says, "Your will, Father, not my will be done. I will drink the cup. I will drink it to the dregs. I will drink it in full so that your wrath, Father, will be satisfied against all who will ever believe in me." This is the last night. This is what Jesus is facing. And what he's doing is he's loving on his disciples by teaching them what's coming for them in the Holy Spirit. I love this. So that when the Spirit comes upon them, they recognize his work in them. You see, many Christians today don't experience the fullness of the Spirit because they don't recognize his work in them. They don't get it. They don't know how he works. They don't know what he does. You know, it's like trying to explain to my own children what I do as a pastor. I mean, they've said this to me. They said, "Dad, do you just sit in your office all day and write sermons? Is that what it means to be a pastor?" Somebody actually who doesn't attend church asked me that same question a few years ago. "You just sit in your office and write sermons all week?" You know, people don't get what I do, and that's how many Christians are with the Holy Spirit. So often we don't get what he is doing. And then like these disciples, we begin to feel distant from God, disconnected from God. We begin to question the Father's love for us when hardships hit, and we're setting the stage then for complacency and coolness in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Here's my challenge to us this morning. Let's get to know the Holy Spirit. Let's get to know what the Spirit does so that we then in turn will possess a Spirit-fueled, white-hot passion and joy and love for Jesus. Let me ask, do you want that? Do you want a Spirit-fueled, white-hot passion and joy and love for Jesus? If you do, you're going to need to know how that comes to you, where you find it, how you get it. You get it in the Spirit. So let's read about it in John 14, beginning in verse 15 and reading down through verse 29, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus does that through his Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So there is an eschatological perspective or aspect to this as well when Jesus returns for his people. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and write its truths upon our hearts. All right, here we go. What the Holy Spirit does, two things this morning, three things next week. Okay? Two things this morning, three things next week. Number one this morning, the Holy Spirit advocates for us. The Holy Spirit advocates for us in verse 16. Now notice in verse 16, the Greek word paraclete is translated helper. Now, we don't have a good English translation for that Greek word paraclete. Some translations say comforter, some say counselor, the ESV says helper here, but the Greek word paraclete literally means to be called alongside of. You know this. You know more Greek than you think you know. Let me give you a couple of examples here. How many of you know the word paramedic? All right. Now, I'm asking for some response here. You know the word paramedic? All right. How many of you have ever been ministered to by a paramedic? All right. We have. In our home, we were involved in an automobile accident in 2006 in which we totaled our minivan. We were ministered to by paramedics. In case you're wondering, we survived. The van did not. Paramedic means one who comes alongside, get it, para, with, to come alongside those who are sick and injured. Paralegal. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've had any interaction with a paralegal. Paralegal is one who comes alongside to give counsel. Paraclete is one called alongside to strengthen and to help and to comfort and to counsel. In fact, no single English word can exhaust the meaning of paraclete. And that tells us something about the comprehensiveness of the ministry of the Spirit, the depth of that ministry in us, the richness of it. And that's what one of the things I want for us in our study of the Holy Spirit, that we would grasp the richness and the depth and the comprehensiveness of the Spirit's ministry to us. Because he is, notice verse 16, another helper. He's another one who's been called alongside of us. So we have more than one member of the Trinity who is called alongside of us. Who's the primary helper? Jesus. And that's important because the Spirit's ministry is going to be a reflection of and not a replacement for Jesus' ministry. Let me repeat that. The Spirit's ministry is going to be a reflection of and not a replacement for Jesus' ministry. Jesus walked alongside his disciples, helping them, strengthening them, counseling them, comforting them. And how did he do that? He called out to them and reminded them of the promises of God for them. The Holy Spirit does that with us. He's there speaking truth to us, even when our hearts condemn us. Let me ask, do you ever look in the mirror and say this, how could I ever be a child of God? I mean, I struggle with loving the right things. I struggle with doing the right things. I struggle with saying the right things. And there are times when I don't feel like a member of God's family. Ever experienced that? I do. There are times when I'm prepping a sermon throughout the week or a lesson, I'm planning on standing right here behind this pulpit, I'm like, how could I ever do this? I'm struggling. There's so many times I don't feel like I belong. It's in those times when our hearts condemn us that the Holy Spirit speaks a better word and a louder word, telling us, Romans 8, verse 1. Don't forget Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation. Even when we feel that condemnation, even when the devil himself is whispering into our ears, listen, you deserve condemnation. Yes, you are so right, devil. But Jesus was condemned for me. He took my condemnation, and now I am free. There is no condemnation. 1 John 3 then says, and the Spirit speaks this to us, when our hearts condemn us, praise God that God is greater than our hearts. He is stronger than our hearts. His grace is sufficient. The Holy Spirit stands alongside of us and He speaks to us the assurances of God's love from God's Word. And then the Spirit speaks truth to us when circumstances make us feel like God has abandoned us. You ever been there? Read the Psalms. David was a man after God's own heart. You know how many of the Psalms? Here's a little homework for you. How many of the Psalms that David writes does he say, where are you, God? A man after God's own heart asks that hard question. We've been there, right? When it feels like God isn't there, like He doesn't care. And in those times, though, that the Spirit is calling out truths to us, like Hebrews 13:5. Kenneth, don't forget Hebrews 13:5, where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't forget, Kenneth, what you're preaching today. John 14:17-18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We need to hear that, but more importantly, we need to believe that, because the enemy wants you to doubt that. He wants you to feel aloneness, to believe in aloneness. You know why? Here's why, because that's when you're most susceptible to temptation. That's when I'm most susceptible to temptation, when we think and we feel alone. That's why back in Genesis, the book of Genesis, you remember what Potiphar's wife did in an attempt to seduce Joseph to sleep with her? What did she do? She cleared out the what? She cleared out the house so that they were the only ones in the house. You wonder why she did that? She knew it, that Joseph would be more susceptible to temptation when he is alone, when he feels that aloneness. So remember, let the Spirit speak a better word and a louder word. I will not leave you, Jesus says. I will come to you and be with you and in you forever. Now listen, another dimension of the Spirit being our paraclete is what He says to God on our behalf. Not just what He says to us, pointing us to God's Word, but what the Spirit says to God on our behalf. He comes alongside of us as our counselor, like a lawyer. Think lawyer here, all right? Now, I'm going to divide us up kind of into generations here with some TV lawyers. How many of you remember Perry Mason? Okay. How many of you remember Ben Matlock? Okay, you're doing well so far, 2 for 2. Jack McCoy. Law and Order. Claire Huxtable. Think here spirit, advocate, think courtroom scene. That's the mental picture we should have here. The spirit is, now notice in verse 60, I want to draw your attention again to that word, another. The spirit is another helper. The word another here isn't just some superfluous word. It means that we have a team of perfect, proven counselors. 1 John 2 says that Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our lawyer. He's our defense attorney. He is interceding for us. You know, I used to think that that means that Jesus was up in heaven pleading to the Father, come on, Father, give Kenneth one more chance. And the Father would say something like this, really? Kenneth Robert Fields, who now lives in Elgin, Illinois. This has been going on with Kenneth for like 45 years now. Is he ever, all right. And is he ever going to learn? Is he ever going to get it? And that Jesus responds, he stands up for me as my defense attorney and he says something like this to the Father. But Father, listen, it's Father's Day. He's married with kids. There's hope for him. But Jesus is not up in heaven as our advocate asking the Father for leniency. He's actually asking the Father for justice. It's what we sing in that song by Sovereign Grace. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is graven on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Praise Jesus. For Hebrews 7 verse 25, where we read this, he, Jesus, is, present tense, able, power. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the max, those who draw near to God through him since, you know why? He ever lives. He always lives to make intercession for them. He is pleading before the throne on our behalf. And you know how he does that? He points to his wrath-bearing sacrifice on our behalf. He's saying, Father, it would be unjust for you to be angry at Kenneth for his sin because I have already absorbed your wrath against his sin. All of it. Every last bit of it. There is no wrath left for Kenneth to absorb himself. Not only is Kenneth free from the penalty of his sin, but Father, my perfect law-keeping righteousness has been credited to his eternal account so that when you look at him now, you don't see his sin, you see my righteousness. And then Jesus points to the evidence as he approaches the bench in heaven. And he says, exhibit number one, crown of thorns. Exhibit number two, cat of nine tails. Exhibit number three, the mocking of the soldiers. Exhibit number four, the nails. Exhibit number five, the cries from the cross. I thirst. The one who created the oceans and the rivers and the streams and the lakes said, I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, remember that cry. It's not that I didn't know the answer to the question I was asking. It's that I was feeling the sin of Kenneth Robert Fields being placed upon me and you turning your back on me because I was taking his sin. Your eyes are too holy to behold his sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then, Father, remember. Remember my cry of victory with my final breaths of life on Kenneth's behalf when I cried out, it is finished. The price is paid in full. Remember, Father, look. The evidence is my death on Kenneth's behalf. Jesus advocates for me by asking not for leniency, but for justice. Justice that he's already taken on my behalf. So then what is the Spirit's role? What is the Spirit's role in advocating for me, in defending me, or lawyering up for me? Well, it's Romans 8, verse 26. Listen to this. Likewise, like Jesus, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, listen carefully. Many people say that this verse is a reference to speaking in tongues. But that can't be. Because the Greek phrase, too deep for words, actually means cannot be spoken or cannot be uttered. And so that's got to exclude any reference to tongues, any utterance in tongues. Paul didn't say, listen, when the Spirit prays and when you're praying in the Spirit and with the Spirit, what you're saying can't be articulated in English or in Hebrew. He said it cannot be uttered verbally, period. So what it means is that the Spirit of God is constantly praying for you. Because let's be honest, there are times in our lives when we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to say. I've stood at the bedside of faithful men and women who were in their last hours on earth, surrounded by their family, the ones they love, the ones they cherish. What do I say? They turn to me and say, Pastor Ken, can you lead us in prayer? What do you say? And so I just do the best with what I was taught growing up by a dad who would take me along on hospital visits. I do the best. I was trained in Bible college and seminary. I do the best after learning in 27 years of ministry. But I don't know. And in that moment, Romans 8, verse 26, the Spirit brings that truth to mind. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray, but that's okay because the Spirit is praying for me. The Spirit is praying for this family, for this loved one. You know, he's doing that right now. He is constantly praying for you, even when you don't sense it, even when you don't feel it, even when it feels like God is so far away, so distant, so disconnected, even then. I mean, we all go through seasons like that. But even then, the Holy Spirit isn't just present with you. He's praying for you. He's taking your prayers. Like when I'm standing in that hospital room and I don't know what to pray or how to pray. And when you're there, he's taking those prayers and he's molding them and shaping them and caressing them into prayers that are 100% in accordance with the Father's will. Because he knows the Father's will. Remember that as you pray. It is the only way we can Hebrews 4. It is the only way that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Because the Spirit is praying for us. It's like when we're teaching our kids to pray. You know, that's one of the most precious things in the world is to listen to kids pray. Okay, so boys and girls here today, listen, your parents love to hear you pray. You say, but I'm not very good at it. That's great. There is no right way to pray, no wrong. You talk to God. And your parents love to hear you pray. And one of the reasons they love to hear you pray is because they know there's going to come a time where you're going to stumble, you're going to stammer, and there's going to be a really long, as you're trying to think of what to pray, and there's going to be a really, really long pause. And when there are long pauses like that, you know, people get uncomfortable. You start squirming. Okay, you're not doing it now because I told you that's what you do, all right? And then so your kids are praying and there's this long pause and they're stuck and you're like, you step in and you help because they don't know what to pray or what to say. That is the Spirit. He fills in the blanks. He's another counselor, another advocate, one who comes alongside and speaks on our behalf. But there's more that the Spirit does this morning. Secondly, he not only advocates for us, but he also inspires and illumines. He inspires and illumines. This is verse 26. Now, this one's a little tougher. We're just getting warmed up, okay? Just warming you up a little bit. This one's a little bit tougher. This one's a little more nuanced. So hang with me here. Everybody, do me a favor right now and give your neighbor a firm elbow, but a loving elbow, okay? A firm but loving elbow, okay? I see some of you doing that. Good kids. You see you do that to your parents and waking them up, okay? So here we go. In verse 26, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. This verse is a promise of two different things for two different groups. Number one, for the apostles, this is a promise of inspiration. The Spirit will bring back to their memories what Jesus has taught them so that they could write it down for us. Aren't you thankful that happened? Aren't you thankful that we have a reliable record of Jesus' words and Jesus' work? Aren't you thankful that we have everything in this book that we need to know about Jesus? See, one of the questions that people have about the Bible is, how can we trust what men wrote? Maybe they corrupted it. Maybe they just didn't understand stuff. I mean, the Bible itself says that the men who wrote this book were uneducated and unlearned men. What do we say? Well, we say 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, because it tells us that the Spirit guided the minds and the hands of these disciples as they wrote. Listen to this. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No truth about God ever came to us simply by the will of man. By the will of man, no. How did it come to us? Men, like you and me, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was carrying them. The Spirit was coming upon them to the point that when they wrote, they were writing God's words. It's like when I'm walking through Walmart and I'm holding Amy's hand. So I am still thankful. She's the baby of our family. I'm thankful that one of our kids still likes to hold my hand. And so we're walking through Walmart, and when I hold her hand, I am superimposing my direction upon her feet. When I'm holding her hand, she's going to go where? Where I go, right? Where I lead her. She may not think so, all right? She may try to go to the toy section or the girls' clothing section, but no, we're going to sporting goods. All right? So I am superimposing my direction upon her feet. That's what the Spirit does with these disciples. What's so amazing about the book that we hold in our hands this morning is that it's the perfect Word of God, but the way it came to us was through imperfect men. And that says, listen, this book has divine origins. Wow. I mean, each book reflects the distinct personality of its human writer. Moses sounds like Moses. Paul sounds like Paul. John, man, he is the apostle of love, and so love just oozes out of his words that he writes. You know, if I had been selected to write a book of the Bible, it would have been filled with humor you don't laugh at. Thank you, okay? It would have also been filled with a few snarky remarks about the Chicago Cubs. But get this. Although God used men to record his word, this book is the word of God. This is the word of God. Every last word in this book is the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, that Greek word there is theopneustos. It literally means breathed out. You were holding in your hands this morning the breath of God. Wow. You have a reliable record here of Jesus' works and his words because he promised that the Spirit would guide the apostles to accurately record it for us. Think about it. What good would it have been for Christ to have come to earth and died if there was no reliable record of it? So for the disciples, the Spirit bringing to their remembrance was a promise of inspiration. And then secondly, for us today, it's the promise of illumination. Now, when I say the word illumination, you should get a mental word picture of somebody flipping a what? A light switch. And you're illuminating, actually you're not illuminating the bulb, but you're the cause of the action that produces the illumination of that bulb. The light bulb goes on. How many of you, you've been reading God's word, maybe back when, before you were saved and somebody was sharing the gospel with you and you're like, I don't get it. And all of a sudden, I get it. That's illumination. The Spirit helps us to understand what God is saying in his word, to grasp its meaning, and then to apply it to our lives. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is not inspiring today. The Holy Spirit is illuminating today. The Holy Spirit is not revealing new things to us today. Don't come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Ken, this morning the Holy Spirit told me something Jesus said 2,000 years ago, but nobody ever wrote it down. Don't tell me that the Spirit is telling you something that's not in the Bible. That's not happening. But he is helping us to understand what's already in the Bible. That's illumination, and that's different from inspiration. So how does then the doctrine of illumination show up in our lives? What difference does it make? Well, it's that the Holy Spirit is constantly interacting with us in and through God's Word. Listen, you want to interact with the Holy Spirit? You know where you go? You go right here. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit? You come to Sunday school. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit? You come to morning service. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit? You come to Bible study on Wednesday nights. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit? You get up a half hour earlier and you read your Bible. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit? Now, here's how I do it. I have an 18 to 21 minute drive to church every morning. How many of you have Bluetooth in your vehicle? All right, if you don't, how many of you have an 8-track in your vehicle? Now, everyone that's younger than 40 is like, 8-track? Listen, you have Bluetooth, all you do is you open up YouVersion on your phone and you can hit play and you can listen to that day's Bible reading on your way to work. It's usually 12 to 15 minutes. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit? Here's where you go. The Holy Spirit is constantly interacting with God's people in and through God's Word. You may think you've never had any interaction whatsoever with the Holy Spirit, but from the very moment you believed on Christ, you have, because listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the only reason you've been convinced in your heart that Jesus is Lord is because the Holy Spirit revealed that truth to you from the pages of Scripture, jumped off the pages of Scripture, and became a part of you. He illumines your mind. He illumines your heart to the truth of God's Word. It's like when you're blindsided by something unanticipated in life. And almost instantly, one of God's promises pops into your mind. Promises like, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Surely then, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. He brings God's word to your remembrance in times of trouble, but he also brings God's word to your remembrance in times of temptation. How did Jesus himself deal with the devil's temptation in the wilderness? How did he answer the devil? With Scripture. Do you remember how it all begins, how that whole story begins in Luke 4? It begins like this. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. You see, we fight temptation the same way Jesus did, the Spirit of God reminding the child of God of the Word of God. One more. The Spirit brings His words to mind when we're sharing Christ with others. In Luke chapter 12, if we were to go this morning, you would see this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is warning His disciples that there is a time coming when they will be dragged into the courts. And He says this, don't worry. In that hour, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You know, that's been huge for me as I've had gospel conversations with unbelievers. Listen, just because I'm a pastor doesn't make those conversations easy. I never know what the response is going to be, and I never know what hard questions people are going to ask. Several years ago, one non-Christian that I was engaged with over an extended period of time, their very first statement to me, the first time I shared the gospel with them, was this: but I don't understand the Trinity. I don't either. But here's what I said. Let me tell you what the Trinity has done to save us from our sins. You see, the Holy Spirit will guide you. He will direct you in your conversations with unbelievers. All we need to do is to believe what Jesus says and to follow the Spirit's lead. But here's something else I've learned. Listen, the Holy Spirit won't bring to mind Bible verses and Bible truths that you haven't put into your memory. He won't fire rounds you haven't loaded into the clip. Why do we encourage our kids, Pastor Josh? Why do we encourage our kids to memorize the Bible in Kids for Truth? Why do we as a church have a weekly fighter verse that we're memorizing together? The cards are out at the info desk in the lobby. Why? Why do we memorize God's word? Listen, here's why. So that when the pressures of life squeeze us, we ooze God's word. So that when life cuts us, we bleed God's word. So that like a piñata, we stuff ourselves full of God's word. So that when life whacks us, out spills the goodies of God's word. The Holy Spirit is using God's words to illuminate our mind and our heart, enabling us to point others to Jesus, even when life presses us, even when life cuts us, even when life whacks us. In fact, those are some of the greatest times God gives us to influence and impact others with His word. Okay, I see your eyes are glazing over. The clock says I should have been done a couple of minutes ago. And so let's wrap this up. Let's put a bow on it. Three more things that Spirit does next week. Just one final question today. What effect does the Spirit have in our lives? I mean, how can we measure the Spirit's working? How do I know He's working? How do I know I'm living under His authority and under His control and yielding to Him? How do I know that? Well, look at verse 27. Peace. Peace, Jesus says. Where the Spirit is living, there is peace. Where the Spirit is working, there is peace. Peace that transcends family struggles and job issues and financial hardship and health problems. You see, having the Spirit doesn't mean you'll be spared those things or that you'll just sail through life unaffected by those things. No, having the Spirit means that even in those things, the Spirit is producing a calming and quieting confidence in God. So that regardless of what's going on, regardless of what's happening, you aren't consumed with fear and anxiety. You're controlled by peace from the Spirit. He gives you the calm and quiet confidence that God's got this. Is that you right now? Is it fear and anxiety? Or is it peace? Dads, fathers, you are responsible before God for setting the tone in your home. It's a great privilege that comes with great responsibility. Are you setting a climate of peace in your home? Is that peace evident to your wife and to your children? Do they see evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you and on you? Are you living dependent upon the Spirit? Are you trying to live independently of the Spirit? It's not so much about God's got this, it's I've got this. I mean, that's man, right? I mean, that's manly. That's macho. I don't need anything and I don't need anyone. I can do it all on my own. I've got this. No. No. Listen, the greatest disrespect you could ever show the Spirit is to think you don't need Him. Is to try to do life without Him. That's not strength. That's stupidity. Because Zechariah 4 verse 6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's power. The God who gives His Spirit. Are you living dependently or independently? And the big answer to that question will be this. How are you doing with this book? Men, you know how the Holy Spirit shows up in your life? You're controlled by peace. You aren't going to get all wigged out by what happens at work or what happens at home. And that's why Jesus' promise of peace is huge for these disciples. Their world is about to come crashing down. And when it does, they're going to realize just how weak they really are. How dependent upon God's Spirit that they will be. And that's why Jesus says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving my peace with you so that through my Spirit, you will be strong. So to have the Spirit of Jesus is to have access to the power and the peace of Jesus. Let me ask, you want that? You want peace that passes all human understanding? There's only one place to find it, and that is in Jesus Christ. He gives a peace unlike anything this world can give. It's an unshakable, unbreakable peace. And do you know the price that was required to secure that peace? It's Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. Jesus had to die to give us peace, to bring us peace. Do you have that peace? The Bible says, and Dr. Jaspers read it this morning, there's only one way to get that peace. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified, therefore being saved, therefore being made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you cried out in faith to Jesus? Save me. Redeem me. Save me from my sins. Have you repented of your sins and embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone? Do you have that peace? Access to it. Come to Jesus, friend, right now where you are. You can cry out to Him in faith. Save me. Believer, is the Spirit's work really evident in your life? Is He really your counselor and your helper and your advocate? Is He the one who brings to your mind God's word? Is He the one who enables you to grasp the promises of God and to live in light of those promises and then to share those promises with others? Is your life characterized by peace and by His power? is who through his Spirit speaking to us in his word, Jesus speaks a word to us this morning. My Spirit dwells in you and with you forever. And through him, I leave my peace with you. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. Calmly, quietly, confidently, trust in me. Amen. Father, take these truths, these great and precious truths, and by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds to the inspired Word of God. May the Spirit speak truth into us as you have promised through your Son Jesus, and may we believe so that we will be at peace. Help us, dads, to set the spiritual climate in our home of peace. Can I ask you right now, how are you doing at that? Have you trusted in Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior and King? Right now, cry out to him, call out to him in faith. He will save you. And you will be at peace with God because of Jesus dying in your place. Christian, is it the chaos of fear and anxiety that's consuming you, or is it the peace of God's Spirit controlling you? Yield to him. Surrender to him. Believe. In Jesus' name, amen.